back at the beach with y'all this week, and we're starting something new this year. I know we didn't finish Matthew. It's been a lot of series I haven't finished, so it's nothing new for me to not finish a book. I don't finish jobs around the house. I don't finish a lot of things. Ask my wife. She would tell you that. And so this year it's going to be Faith Works. That may change to Grace Works. I haven't really decided completely yet. Really just talking about the importance of there being activity behind our faith, not living complacently before God, but actively and openly and obediently before God. That's really what we're going to talk about this year. Greg kind of alluded to it. We're going to do a little more social media work this year. One of the things that I'm starting to work on, and I'm not sure if we're launching Monday or the next Monday, but I'm doing these 54-second videos that we're just going to be blasting out there. I have a team working with me to do this, and they're going to be just hitting topics like, you know, is there a hell? Am I a Christian? What is salvation? Those type things in 54 seconds or under, because you can't keep people for more than 50 seconds anymore anyway. So here's my thing. If you have something you would suggest that we do, just write it down and hand it to me. You can do that on any given week. We will have these connected also so that they will be connected to the studies that we're doing here and in Greenville and in Columbia and in Florence, so that people can learn more, you know, if they want to attend a study. So if you have some ideas on things you would like to see dealt with scripturally in under 54 seconds, let me know. I'll go after it and see what the Lord does. We're going to be, if you can't really see it at the bottom here, but there's going to be a little bit of a pattern to what we're going to do this year. And I have it down at the bottom, although you can't see it unless you're sitting up close. And it says identification, mortification, restoration, vivification, and confession. And that's going to be kind of our strategy this year. I was reading over Christmas, and I found that I think it was John Owen and A.W. Pink and then modern theologian Sinclair Ferguson all believe that the pattern of the Christian life is mortification, vivification. Mortification is dying to or killing the sin that so easily entangles you. Vivification is in turn living unto Christ. We die and then we live. That's what happens at conversion, and that's what happens daily. You might call that repentance. That's what repentance looks like. It looks like. In his 95 Theses, Martin Luther said that the whole of the Christian life is a life of repentance. It begins through the regenerational work of the Holy Spirit at conversion, and it is the pattern of the Christian life. We live repentantly before God because we still sin. Yet we still confess, and yet I will tell you, there's something wrong if we, and I want you to take a look at your own heart, because that's that identification part. There's something wrong if we just keep on doing the same sin over and over from conversion until glorification. Biblically speaking, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense that we would just live our lives in a pattern of sin. So what we are going to be trying to do with identification, mortification, restoration, vivification, and then putting our sin to words, confession, is breaking the patterns of entangling sin so that we can live free, not saying sinless, but free before God. That's the goal this year. So today's really, I'm going to show you that pattern in Scripture. It'll never be any cleaner than this particular text in Psalm 51. But how you see that in David's life, and how my desire would be that we would see it in our own as we study the Word together this year. Psalm 51, this is after David is confronted by Nathan over his own sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And this is his response, or this is his cry to God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you only have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." So he's going, that's kind of that identification, confession part of it. He's coming before God going, "I've sinned." Now, I would prefer for us as we go through this, and you're going to get plenty of chances to do this because it's going to be 52 weeks talking about this, that we are very specific in our confession as well. I confess to you that I'm a prideful idiot. I confess to you that I am prone to continual unforgiveness and anger. I confess to you that I am lustful, and it's a pattern that doesn't seem to be breaking in my life. I confess to you that I'm not finding joy in you. I'm finding joy in materialism and in accumulation and wealth, those type of things that we get before God and just deal with it. Just deal with it and live your life under Christ. He says, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You see what sin does to the Christian? It's the thief of joy. It robs you and replaces your joy with something else. You may still be giddy about something or happy about something, but it's probably not Christ. If you're living in your sin, or it's a mistaken view of Christ, he says, you have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sin. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding the blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. I would also say here, and again, today's more, we're not going to get deep into this passage, although we would look at it. Sin has a way of shutting us up about the gospel. You know what I mean? It's just not what you're talking about. It may be because you feel like you aren't even worthy of doing it. Because you're like, my gosh, I've got all these other things going on in my life. I'm such a hypocrite if I talk about Christ right now. But whatever the reason is, one of the reasons that he wants to experience this joy of forgiveness is because he wants to talk about Christ. He says, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. And so, things to think about. I just have this as a backdrop for this series. Are we more concerned with what we do with our Bibles and what others do with their Bibles than we are with what our Bibles tell us to do? We've all got our theological stances and our theological things that we like to talk about. We don't like to talk about the imperatives of the Scriptures, things that he is calling us to do, things that he is asking us to do, things that we probably should be doing with our time. We would much rather talk about theology, or I think this and you think that. Are we concerned with getting to the bottom of what's really going on in our hearts? Why are these repetitive sins being produced in my life? Why am I still struggling with this? 20 years in to what I call my conversion. Are we ready to be done with pride and anger and unforgiveness and lust and greed and gossip and complacency and idolatry and the fear of man? Are you ready to be done with those things? Or is it even right for me to be dealing with all of these things while judging other people who are doing something that I don't do? The church is very guilty of that right now. Sin is still sin. But if you're guilty of 50 and you're kicking somebody to the curb because of one you don't like, there's something wrong with your heart. Do y'all see that in your own life? I see it in my own life. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I've seen sin in my life in the past few months that have just been very, very disheartening. And they haven't been the big public things, you know. Nobody would know about it if the Spirit wasn't bringing it up. When I start seeing it, and then I realize what a hypocrite I am. Are we interested in a Spirit and Word revival in our hearts that produces fruitful and righteous and holy living? You know, we've so dumbed down good theology in our culture that somebody who is faithful and righteous and holy, we call them legalistic. Because they're actually taking the imperative seriously. Oh, I'm living my life under grace. So grace means you can do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. It's not a biblical definition of grace. Grace means being free to do what you're called to do by Christ. Not just go out and indulge in whatever you want to do. And so many people interpret it that way. You study the text in Romans chapter 6 that says, I am not under law but under grace. He is talking about living free from sin in that context. Not free to sin. Are you tired of being entangled in sin? That's the ultimate question that we'll be going over in this series. Do you want to break free from the sin, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that so easily entangles you? Some translations say ensnares you. Just begins to choke you out. I mean, you know, he basically says that we take our eyes off of our sin and we put our eyes on Jesus. But it will impact your life. So, here's this pattern. I put Psalm 119, verse 25, because years ago when we started Market Life, that's the verse that I chose for Market Life was, and I really wasn't thinking part A there. But part A is my soul clings to the dust. That's no fun, right? I was thinking of revive me according to your word. But what I've seen God do, I know in my own life over the last 9 to 12 months, is I've seen him raise me up out of the dust. And it's been kind of a painful process that I've watched him do that. That's that mortification, vivification. Dead and entangled in sin, revived according to the word to walk in newness of life. So the pattern that we're going to be trying, kind of walking through, and it's not always going to be perfect, but each text that we use this year is going to have a similar tendency. Identification. Identify the sin or sins that are easily entangling you. Let's just go after it, right? Let's name it. This is a new version of name it and claim it. I'm naming the fact that I struggle with this sin, and I'm claiming the fact that Christ's grace is greater than this sin. Amen. That's kind of not the typical name it and claim it approach, but that's what we'll do. Identify the sins that are entangling you. Mortification. Daily kill that sin that so easily entangles you, or it will kill you. That's exact wording from John Owen. You know, 1600 theologian. He wrote the book on mortification. Because mortification is not a biblical term, but it is a biblical concept. Kill the sin. You see, we say things like in Colossians 3, put away anger. Put away, it means to kill. It means to go and cut it at the root. Don't cut it so it's going to grow more fruitful in your life next year. You know, when you shear the bushes properly at the right time, they're more beautiful the next year. That's what we do with sin. We just kind of barely shear it, and the next year it produces a bumper crop in our lives. Because we don't go after the roots. You got to dig that sucker up and get rid of it, and then pray that God's going to hold you strong. Restoration. David's talking about here, experience the joy of your salvation. All of a sudden you're smiling about holy and righteous and pure and glorious things again, rather than chasing after whatever the world offers. Vivification, it's a beautiful word. Live your life unto God. You know, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture in vivification. And then confession. I've just kind of thrown this up. I think confession can go anywhere in here. Confession might come right after identification. Lord, I see it. But put it into words. Lord, I am asking you in the name of Jesus, now that you've exposed me, to restore me. Right? Put into words your desire for freedom, the sin that entangles you in the form of a confession. Just a couple of scriptures to think about. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17, mortification, vivification, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Kill it, live. Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Now I can live by faith. Mortification, vivification. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit, life and peace. Mortification, vivification. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires that I can live sensibly and righteously before God. Mortification, deny these things. vivification. Live your life unto God. Psalm 119:25, which is the verse that I've been dealing with. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. We're kind of doing a little bit of work. I haven't gone through our entire board to go through this, but Melissa and I have been talking about that. What we want to see with Market Life in that verse is we want to see souls, we want to see believing and unbelieving souls revived through the power of the gospel. We want to see souls rise from the dust. From an unbelieving standpoint, it's like the valley of dry bones. Speak to these bones. And what happens when the word of God is spoken to the bones? They come to life. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the word of God. And that ultimate picture of salvation is that God speaks to the dead bones of the world and he brings them into his church from death to life. Mortification, vivification. So that's going to be the pattern. So just to kind of look at this text, and we'll just do some quick points as we walk through this. I told you, we're going to read through Psalm 51, but I'm just going to highlight what's going on here. Today is faith restored, a restored faith. Next week is a revived faith. It's going to be something like that every week, a complacent faith, a dead faith, a living faith. So that's wrong. We got to go back a little bit more. Here we go. Psalm 51. Faith restoration involves the recognition of entangling sin. You know, there are people out there, maybe you're one of them, that don't talk a lot about your sin. You're not real forthright about your sin. But man, you're probably forthright about other people's sin. Go to a Starbucks, eavesdrop a little bit. Go to a restaurant, eavesdrop a little bit. And you will find out how people are upset with the world. Can't believe this politician said this. Can't believe my friend said this. Can't believe my mother did this. Can you believe that you rarely will walk into one of those places, do a little eavesdropping, and find people going, pray for me. I'm the worst of the worst. I have said evil things. I have unforgiveness in my heart. I have lust in my heart. You rarely hear people talking about their sin. You know what you hear them talking about? Other people's sin. Isn't that interesting? What we're talking about is identifying your own sin and just throwing it out there. He says, have mercy on me, God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, he says, blot out the stain of my sin. I mean, well, you know what David's saying? How can I come to you now that you know who I really am? That's the beauty of the gospel. He can come to you because of who you really are, because Christ made payment for that sin. So we come before God, Lord, I'm amazed that you would embrace me. It's not I'm amazed that you would embrace him. I'm amazed that you would embrace me. It's because of his grace. And you know what he's saying when he says, blot out the stain of my sins? He's going, how can I come to you on a daily basis if you have my sin before you? Blot it out so I can come into you openly and you won't be thinking about my sin all the time. And that's what Christ has done when he carries our sin away from the presence of the Father as far as east is from the west. I know that when I come into his presence, he's not thinking about my sin, but I also know when I come into his presence, I'm invited to bring to him my sin. John Owen goes on to say that there's nothing that brings Christ more joy than when we bring our sin before him, because that's why he did what he did. We are taking him in his word. You're the one you are the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. Here it is. And John Owen said there's nothing that brings him more joy. Most people don't have that picture when they think of God. They think that God must not want to be around them because of their sin. But what I'm telling you is that's a big step in Christian growth. When we just come before Father and say, here it is. You paid for it. You're getting what you paid for. Now restore me. Rejuvenate me. Revive me. Change me. Transform me. I'm sick of it. If you're really sick of it, you'll spend a lot of your energy through the power of the Spirit breaking free from it. If you're not sick of it, you'll just keep coming back every day going, well, I did it again. A little Britney Spears theology. Oops, I did it again. Right? I'm telling you, I think there's more for the church than just repetitive confession. I'm believing that. I know scripturally it's there. You know what the problem is? We don't see it in Christian culture. It says, wash me from my guilt, purify me from my sin. It says, I see it, Lord. I recognize my rebellion. That's a big step in identification, just going, Lord, I see it. I am an absolute, I'll just say it. I mean, I had to come before God this year and say, Lord, I see it. I'm an ass. And I really don't want to be one. Work it out of me. Sick of it. It's called sanctification, y'all. Him finishing what he starts. He said, it haunts me day and night. Listen, I want to tell you something. That's true of every Christian who is harboring sin. The Holy Spirit is not letting you joyfully live in sin. As a believer, you cannot joyfully live in sin. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things I'll be doing in my 54 seconds or under. Can a believer sin? Yes, but not without conviction. Absolutely not. There's absolutely no way. It's impossible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is always willing and working in the life of a true believer for his good pleasure. And that's one of the first places I'll take someone if they're trying to figure out whether they're a Christian or not. So let's just talk about your sin. How do you feel about it? I'll take them to the gospel at the same time. But I'll find a lot of people go, yeah, I don't really think about it that much. Well, I think we might be getting where we want to get. You may not want to hear it, but I think we might be getting there. Listen, let me tell you something. If you ever have someone come to you wondering whether they're a Christian or not, be very careful not to justify them. Take that question very seriously and open the Bible and let the Spirit do whatever the Spirit's trying to do. But don't get in the way and go, I wouldn't worry about that. I know you're a Christian. I heard you pray that prayer 87 years ago. I know you're a total jerk, but come on. I mean, seriously, don't justify them. Let them go through the process. They may find out something they didn't want to find out, but it made the best thing they could have ever found out in their entire lives. And God will show them. I love this. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, I think Uriah's parents would disagree with that. I think Uriah's parents would go, oh, no, 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 no. He sinned against us. That was our son that he threw on the front lines and who is now dead. But what he realizes is sin is first and foremost against God. He is our creator. He's the one that put us here. He said, I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say and your judgment against me. See, that's something that we're missing in our culture today too. That we are sinning against God. It's a big deal. But most people don't recognize it. Most people don't even get there. Many believers don't often even get there. You need to get there. The next point is faith restoration involves recognizing the origin of entangling sin. What's the origin? He was born a sinner. That's the origin. It started at birth. He came into this world a sinner. That's the beauty of the virgin birth, right? Christ did not come into this world a sinner. He came into this world a reconciler and a redeemer and a forgiver and a savior. But we came into this world sinners. He said, from the moment my mother conceived me, I was a sinner. So David's going, I know where this is coming from. It's coming through from generation through generation through generation to generation, all the way up to David's generation of just a bunch of sinners. I know where it's coming from. I know what the root of it is. The sin came, that action of sin came from the fact that I'm a sinner. That's another thing that people need to understand. We are all born sinners and remain sinners. The question is, are you a redeemed sinner or an unredeemed sinner? You're still a sinner. Now look, yeah, the scripture call believers saints, but we are saints that sin. And if it's what you do, you can put a title on, I'm a sinning saint. If you're a Christian, you're just a sinning saint. That's what you are, which doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's absolutely true. He said, but you desire integrity in the inner self. See, that's what I mean by going after the heart. We're not just going after the fruit that's being produced. We're going after what's producing that fruit. You got to get down there into the depths of the heart. The Word of God is living and active, sharp than a two-edged sword, pierces as far as the division of the soul, both joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It gets way down in there where nobody sees but the Holy Spirit. And that's what we do in sanctification. We come before God going, go on down in there and do what you got to do. And show me what I need to see. Now, you may already know it, but there may be a lot of things that you don't know about what you know that he shows you when you begin to walk down this particular line. Then, faith restoration involves the removal of entangling sin. He says, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. I'm telling you, sin will rob you of your joy. And again, it's got a lot of replacements that are temporary. And a lot of times what we do is we run after replacement, after replacement, after replacement, after replacement, after replacement, rather than just saying, I just want to live my life in the joy of the Lord. He said, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my sin. He wants out. I mean, you get the picture here that David is not interested in being a repeat offender. Over and over and over. Here I am again. Same old, same old. How does that sin repetition work in marriage? Oh, it doesn't work very well. I mean, you wonder why better than 50% of marriages, even in the church today, and when I say in the church, these are people that proclaim to be believers, whether they're all believers or not, I have no idea. That's not for me to judge. But in the church, above 51% now are divorced. Coming back with the same old, day in, day out, just doesn't work well in relationships. I'm sorry I stole from you. I'm sorry I stole from you. About the 10th time, you're like, you know what? I think this relationship is over. I'm sorry I keep lying to you. I'm sorry I keep lying to you. I'm sorry I keep lying to you. Pretty much, eventually, you're like, you know what? I think we're better off. One thing that I've learned in my life, Melissa and I have been in counseling for a while, just because we want to have a thriving marriage, and one of the things that I've had to learn, that I should have known this, but I've been kind of taught this through some experiences in the past year, that it's okay to be in a relationship with another people but not relate to that person. I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about friends, acquaintances. It's okay to say, you and I can be friends, but we're never going to hang out again. I've forgiven you, and in a way I love you, but I'm not going to come under that damage anymore. Because you lie to me all the time, or you take from me all the time, or you deceive, whatever it is, right? When a relationship with God, we need to be open and laid bare. What kind of relationship do we have with God if all we're ever do is coming back for the same old, same old, same old, same old? I'm just challenging you on this right now. And I'll confess to you, I've spent a lot of my life in that boat. And I'm going after it. Going after the roots of it, you know? And I think the scriptures call us to do that. Mortification, vivification. Kill the sin, live to God. Kill the sin, live to God. That's what we're going to be doing this year. I'm not sure if my iPad is still connected to this whole thing. But anyway, faith restoration involves experiencing forgiveness from entangling sin. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Then look at the point of it. And I love the fruit of this. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who says. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Here's what I love about David. He doesn't tag on to the end of this, and by the way, an extra $1 million would help. And if we're not careful, we do that, right? And Lord, while you're at it, expand this in my life. No, he goes, I want to be able to teach sinners about you. And it's been really hard while I've been hiding in my sin. Y'all, it's really hard to effectively communicate the gospel while harboring sin in our lives or living in sin. Again, I'm not talking about sinless living. I'm talking about confessional living. You see the difference between the two? Sinless living isn't happening until you get to heaven. Okay? But it's being very honest and forthright before God and continually asking him to free you from the sin that is so easily entangling you, the sin that is quite frankly probably ensnaring you. So, Pete, it involves that. And then the last thing, I think there's one more. Yeah. Faith restoration results in a life of sacrifice. He says, unseal my lips that my mouth may praise you. Again, that's what sin does. It seals your lips to the gospel. Otherwise, don't get me wrong. I've known some people that were very loud about the gospel and very hypocritical in their own lives, but it eventually found them out. I mean, you hear that, you see that in fallen pastors all the time, right? You see, boy, they were, right before they were busted, they were really passionate. And I don't know if that's because they knew they were about to get busted, they were suspicious, I don't know what it was, but you see it all the time. But you know, because you're looking at this psalm, that is not what David's asking for. He's asking to be open and laid bare and exposed before God. And he's asking God that as a result of going through this restoration process, that God would make him spiritually fruitful. I don't know about you, and I don't know what was in your New Year's resolutions, and I'm not sure that I even made any. I've agreed with my kids, we're doing like this 75 hard thing, like they're exercising 3 times a day, and I mean, I'm like, I'm not going to do anything that hard. But it's like, so it's like we're all reading through the Bible together, all these hard things, reading a book a month, there's a lot of things that they manipulated me into this New Year's resolution that I'm in. But I'll tell you, I could go back on it, and none of it was, Lord, make me spiritually fruitful and bountiful in 2023. I want to see 100 people come to Christ through the hearing of the gospel from my own lips. It's interesting, because if we really look at our New Year's resolutions, it says a lot about our hearts. That a lot of times the things that we're asking for are surfacey, you know. David's doing what he's doing because he wants to be fruitful. He wants people to know about Christ. He wants people to know about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, unseal my lips so that I can praise you. And then he says, and you know this, you don't desire sacrifice. I mean, the sacrifice in the church has already been made. Christ made the sacrifice. The once-for-all sacrifice that he made is the only one that is sufficient. But he does say now, in response to his sacrifice, Romans 12, now let's offer our bodies, let's offer our lives as a living and holy sacrifice. You know, one of the benedictions that if you've been in church for long, you've heard this. And I gave this benediction 1,000 times before I even thought about what I was saying, which says a whole lot about me. But anyway, it's this benediction. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. You ever really thought about that? May the God of peace make you holy in every way. What if you prayed that 2023? That's actually an intimidating prayer and a challenging prayer, and you would probably have to stretch yourself to say, is that really what I want with my life? Do I want to be holy in every single way? That benediction, and we will study this year, says, may the God of peace make you holy in every way. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Now here's the fun part. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So I guess the question that you and I need to be asking is, am I being made holy in every way? And if so, and if not, why not? If God's already said that's what he's going to do with his saints. Are you filled with a holy conviction? A passionate, righteous, honorable, merciful, loving, gracious conviction that every man, woman, and child in the entire world hear about Jesus? Is that on your heart at all? Or are you just complaining about the people that don't know Jesus? Let me ask you a question. What do you expect people that don't know Christ to live like? What do you expect a society that has been void of the gospel for quite a while to really look like? And if you really care about unbelievers, why would you condemn unbelievers instead of pray for unbelievers? It doesn't really make sense. It doesn't make any sense. But in the church, we do it. Our salvation was a gift. It's not something that we earned. It's something that Christ earned for us. And why in the world will be? And by the way, why do unbelievers end up so deep in sin? Do you know? I mean, I can tell you. It's in Romans 1. Because God gives them over to it. And you know what? You know what you understand by the time you get out of Romans? God has given our society over to sin, but he's given Christ over for sin. And we need to be proclaiming to the people given over to sin that Christ was given over for their sin. That's what you get when you walk away from Romans. And the only way that we're going to see it and do anything about it is if we are open and laid bare before the Father. You know what it's called? I heard it was a professor at a seminary that every time he would open the word before the class, and it was all men, so I apologize, he would say, "Gentlemen," and he was talking about men, he would say, "Gentlemen, prepare for the knife." He would open the scriptures, and he was expecting God to take that sword and just begin to thrust it into their hearts and open up whatever was in there that was preventing them from living their lives fully and wholly before God. And he would close it out with a benediction and a prayer before he taught the class. I love it. "Gentlemen, prepare for the knife. Here we go. You might want to hang on. This is going to hurt." So that would be my introduction to this series. It's going to hurt a little. But we need to be called to holiness. We need to be called to righteousness. Not legalism. Holiness is not legalism. Holiness is honorable before the Father. So that's what we're going to do this year. I don't even know what next week is. But when you're teaching a book like Matthew, I know next week is chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Next week, I'll know by tomorrow, probably. But I am trusting God to guide us down this road. And I'm telling you, this year, God's coming after me with the sword. I'm coming after you with the sword. Lord, thank you, because if I'm going to experience it, so are you. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for the restoration of faith that is offered to all of your children. And Lord, we're also offered restoration from the grave to the unbeliever. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful to us. And Father, we're asking you this year, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us according to the power of the Spirit that works mightily within us, that you would make us holy in every way. I know it's not in many people's New Year's resolutions, but it's right there in the benediction of 1 Thessalonians 5. So we claim it for our lives, Lord, and ask you to do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.